Romans chapter number 8. Let's stand together and we'll read verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter number 8. And I'm going to read verses 31 through 39. The Bible says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The title of my message this morning is this: N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. Let's pray. Father, I love you. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for our church. I pray that you'd help me as I preach your word. God, I believe the truth that I'm going to teach this morning is one of the most important ones in the entire Bible. Lord, what a great passage this is. What a great encouragement, a great reminder. Lord, I pray for people's attention. I pray that their hearts would be open. Most importantly, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work through me on their heart. Help everyone to respond as you want them to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week I preached on John chapter number 8. We talked about Jesus and we talked about the woman that was taken in adultery and how he looked at her and how he forgave her of her sin. And I closed last week's message with a verse from Romans 8 chapter number 1. Romans chapter 8 verse number 1. Hey, if you stand up here and preach, you're going to make a mistake every now and then too, all right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation means that the gospel does what the law could never do. Absolutely. You see, it brings assurance. There is no final sentence, that we have been forgiven. If you have trusted in Jesus and you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you are in Christ. You have been forgiven. The Bible says there's no condemnation. I mean, God literally looks at you. Of course, we got a great picture of that the past couple of weeks. The Bible talks about, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I mean, God looks at you. If you come to Christ as your Savior, He looks at you and says, "What sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." He's forgiven them. And by the way, Romans chapter 8 kind of walks us through a progression. Now, by way of introduction, we're gonna walk through this a little bit. We won't go through all of it for sake of time this morning. But Romans chapter 8, the first 13 verses, it shows us what the law could never do. Look at verse number 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Folks, what no condemnation means is when I trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I trust in the salvation that Christ gives, it does something the law could never do. It brings assurance there's no final sentence and I've been forgiven. Amen. But it also does more than that. It brings a spirit of adoption. Verses 14 through 17 clearly articulate that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're saved, you are a child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about no condemnation, it brings a spirit of adoption, whereas when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, as a 13-year-old boy, April the 6th, 2008, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And when I did that, I can now address God as my Father, and it gives us confidence to ask Him things. You know, I love my kids, all five of them. But you know what? My little girls, they have no shame in asking me for anything. Want to know why? Because at 2 years old, Dad can fix every problem in the world. Amen. I mean, it's when we get older that we stop trusting. And by the way, there's a spiritual truth to that a little bit as well. Hey, you know what? Sometimes there's a danger, if you've been saved a while ago, to transfer your trust from the Father that saved you to yourself. And sometimes people go, well, I'm a pretty good person, and I'm not so bad, and I can fix my own problems. And hey, the reality of it is, when I got saved, I got the greatest thing I could ever get. I got access to a Father who owns everything, who knows everything, who controls everything. And so why not go to Him and ask for things? He can do anything. God can do anything. You say, preacher, I got a situation that nobody can change. God can change that situation. You say, preacher, I've got a family member that nobody can save. Hey, that's true, but God can save them. You say, preacher, I've got a circumstance that nothing in the world can fix. Yes, that's true, but there's a God in heaven who can. He specializes in the impossible. He specializes in broken people. He specializes in taking your messed up situation and using it. Why? Because when you got saved, you didn't just get saved. You don't just get heaven. You get a Father in heaven who loves you. And we see this, the Spirit, it's not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of bondage. It's a spirit of adoption. Hey, you know, I have a man that I knew in Ohio. He had 8 children, and he adopted 6 of them. He adopted 6 sets of siblings. And we were talking about this one day, and he said, did you know, he goes, I can disinherit my 2 children that are natural born, but he said, I can never, under American law, I can never disinherit my adopted children. Hey, folks, that's a pretty interesting, but that's a pretty universal law I found out, too. Adopted children have special privileges because you've chosen to bring them under your family. Hey, folks, listen, when you got saved, God chose to bring you in His family. He adopted you.
Right.
And He's not going to disinherit you.
Right.
God's not going to give up on you. But here's the thing. Here's what Paul's trying to encourage us with. He's trying to teach us. By the way, the first 11 chapters of Romans teach you what salvation is and the benefits thereof. And there's no other place in the Bible that it is clearly defined as it is in these first 11 chapters of Romans. The last 12 through 16 in Romans teach you how then, as a saved person, how you ought to live. But he keeps going. He says, why do we need to know these things? Look at verse number 18. For I reckon, you see, Paul was actually from Eastern Kentucky, all right? But that was a joke. You're supposed to laugh, all right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now, and not only they, but ourselves, which have first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So Paul reveals to us the next great truth in this. Hey, knowing that when I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. Knowing that it's not a spiritual bondage, it's a spiritual adoption. Knowing these things, knowing that I have a joint heirship with Jesus, Paul says it makes this life bearable. Absolutely. Because the worst day in a Christian's life is the day that you is just something that's going to end someday. And someday you're going to go to heaven. Hey, we're not saved just for now. We're saved for forever. Amen. You know what? We're saved because of a hope. And Paul says, a hope that seems not a hope. Amen. Right? You walk into church and I see Brother Steve Young. And I say, Brother Young, I was hoping to see you in church today. And you know what? That's a good thing. But you know what? I hadn't seen him yet. I didn't know he was going to be here. Now, I thought he was going to be here. He's normally here. It makes sense that he's here. But I walk in and I say it like that. Hey, I was hoping to see you in church today because I was anticipating something that hadn't happened. Amen. Hey, you know what? There are some people in the world, they teach that when you get saved, this is heaven and this is that we're living in heaven right now and Jesus is reigning on the earth and this is his millennial kingdom. And I go, man, if Jesus is reigning right now, he's sure doing a very poor job. Because you know what? He isn't reigning right now. As far as his millennial kingdom. There are people out there that will teach stuff like that. Well, this is heaven. Heaven is whatever you create in your mind. Well, I sure hope not, because if this is heaven, I don't think heaven's going to have a few places on this earth that I can name, friend. I mean, it's certainly not going to have the state of Michigan, all right? So I'm just teasing, all right. I wasn't going to go there, but sorry if you're from Michigan. I apologize in advance. But anyway. The sinful nature leaks out in me, all right? No. But you know what, folks? So not only do we, Paul's saying, listen, we groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the redemption of our body. Hey, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I got saved. That was a wonderful day. But the true redemption is going to come someday when either Jesus comes back for me or I die and I'll be in heaven with God. I'll be in heaven with Him forever. That's the redemption. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're going to have a glorified body. You're going to get up and everything's going to work. Every joint's going to be there. Everything's going to go into place. You're going to have not only a new body, you're going to have a new nature. You're not going to have in heaven the remembrance of every single bad thing you've ever done like you do today. You see, if you've been saved, God looks at you and say, now there's therefore no condemnation. The hardest thing is we often look at ourselves and we sit there and condemn ourselves because of some of the things that we've been through. Amen. But God doesn't look at you that way, and if you're saved, God doesn't want you to look at yourself that way. But Paul is teaching us something. He's leading us up to what I believe is a very triumphant statement at the very end here. Look at verse number 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So not only when you get saved, there's no condemnation. Not only do you get the Spirit of adoption, and not only do we have this future glory that's going to be in heaven, but now we've got an aid, the Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside of us, who helps us, and who prays for things that we ourselves can't even utter. And I promise you, if you haven't been there before in your life, there will be a time, sometime in your near distant future, that you will be there. I've been there with kids of mine, where I prayed and I don't know what the words are to say, but I have somebody who does. As a pastor, I pray for situations in our church and for people's lives and for a lot of things going on. And I'll be honest with you, there are times where I cannot articulate to God what's going on in your life exactly the way that I want to. but I have somebody inside of me who can. And you know what? Where my human wisdom falls short and where my words fall short, there's a Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you that makes groanings and that makes prayers to God and that intercedes on our behalf with things that I can't even utter. And that's a wonderful encouragement to me to know that just because I can't articulate it the right way to God doesn't mean that it's not getting through to Him as a saved person. Now, maybe you're not like me. Maybe every prayer you pray, you just know exactly what to say. And praise God if that's you. But you know what? There are times where I get on my knees and I talk to God about a situation, whether it's for me or for someone else. I don't know what to say. But there's a Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me that can make a groaning that I can never make. He has direct access to the Father. Now, here's what Paul gives us in assurance. By the way, this is the verse most people talk about, right? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to everybody in all circumstances. No. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then Paul gives two verses which are oftentimes skipped because people don't like to talk about them because they're a little bit tough. Here's what it says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And then Paul opens up with this statement, what shall we then say to these things? Okay, now if I was going to ask you, what do you say to that? And you didn't know what I said before that, it wouldn't make much sense, right? Me and my wife have this conversation sometimes, right? She's like, what do you think about that? And I'm like, I was listening, but just in case I wasn't, tell me everything you just said all over again. Right? Come on, Don't act like I'm the only one that does that, okay? Ladies, does anybody else do that? All right, anyway. Help me out here. I want my wife to know I'm not the only normal man out in the world, all right? But you know what? At the same time, we just did this morning, because I guess she told me something the other day as you're falling asleep, which is the worst time to tell someone something. By the way, ladies, your husband does not remember. He says he does. I promise you he does not, okay? But you know what? It was talking about getting Braxton a haircut, and she scheduled him in a haircut, and apparently she told me when it was and where it was. And this morning I was sitting there in the recliner, and I said, hey, I'm going to schedule Braxton a haircut at such and such place. And she goes, are we really having this conversation right now? And I said, no. She goes, don't you remember? I said, yes. Because I was looking at my phone calendar at that point and I saw where she had scheduled it. So I was like, yeah, I remember exactly what you were talking about. Yeah, see? I was listening. See, I'm admitting my guilt publicly. Okay. This is hard to do, all right? It's hard to say you're sorry. It's even harder to say you're sorry in front of 60 other people, all right? But you know what, folks? Listen, but so it wouldn't make sense when Paul says, what shall we say then? To not understand what's going on in the two verses. Okay, so let's look at them real quick. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. All right? Now, let me explain that real quick. God knows beforehand who is going to get saved. God knows everything. All right? Those who get saved are predestined to be like Christ. You will hear that word in the Bible, and I've heard people use that word. What you will never find in the Bible is God supporting the idea that He's already picked a certain group of people to go to heaven and a certain group of people to go to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. You will never find that in the Bible. Amen. The people who are predestined are already people who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Okay? And I know some people may have a little bit of a trouble with that, and that's okay. Listen, the fact of the matter is, God knows everything that's happened already. Because He's before us, He's during us, He's after us. But we don't know those things. So it's our responsibility to go preach the gospel to every single person. Amen. By the way, I've met a few guys that they'll tell me that. They'll say, well, you know, God chooses certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. And isn't it funny that they're never the people God chooses to go to hell? Anyway, I've never met somebody who's just, I'm predestined to hell and there's nothing I can do about it, all right? Something to think about. And their grandkids aren't predestined to hell either, but it's interesting. They're automatically in the chosen group. But I do want you to know this, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of his son. That means when you got saved, God did not save you to live for yourself. He did save you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He did say, when he saved you, he saved you to look more like and be more like and act more like Jesus Christ every single day. And he says this, he says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hey, let me ask you this. Without a desire to be more like Christ, what evidence would you have of salvation? You know, people often struggle with that question. They say, well, preacher, am I saved? Am I saved? Well, let me ask you, first of all, has there been a moment in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been that moment? Confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, asking Him, and putting everything on Him. Not on a church, not on anything else. But the second thing is, do you have a desire to be like Jesus? Because if you don't, I am worried about your salvation. I'm nobody's judge. You can't judge every book by its cover. You can't. We talked about that last Sunday. You can't judge every person by their exterior. And Jesus got down and knelt in the sand, and he wrote in the sand and looked at that woman caught in adultery, and he said, hey, he that was out of sin, let him cast the first stone. I understand that. But you know what, folks? At the same time, hey, if you have no desire to be like Christ, how can you tell me that you're saved? What proof? I mean, imagine that. I meet people all the time, and I'm not their judge, but I'll say, hey, I want to invite you to church. Oh, I don't do church. Now, I believe in God, and I love God. I just don't do church. Now, maybe because they've been hurt. Okay? If I went around this room and asked how many of you have been hurt by a church, I guarantee you there's going to be a whole lot of hands up. Because people aren't perfect. But you know what? I don't think God saves somebody so that they could go never, ever, ever want to do anything for Him for the rest of their life. Does that make sense? I look at Samantha and I say, I love you with all my heart. And she says, okay, when are we going to spend time together this week? Oh, we're not. I can love you just as much in the driveway as I can in the house. Amen. I can love you just as much in the deer stand as I can in the house. Amen. I can love you just as much on the golf course as I can at the house. Amen. And by the way, I'm using the same excuses everybody uses why they can't go to church and can't worship God. Amen. I don't talk to you. I don't spend time with you. But I do love you. Now, I'm not perfect in showing my love. I don't want you to think that. I mess up. And so do you. But isn't that the same exact thing we do to God oftentimes?
Amen.
People will say, well, I'm a Christian and I love God. I have no desire to go to church. I have no desire to read my Bible. I have no desire to tell anybody about Jesus. But I do love Him. And I'm not your judge, but at the same time, I'm going, okay, so if I love Him, I'm going to want to do something that pleases Him. And the Bible teaches us that. Because why? When you got saved, you were predestined to be conformed to His image. The ultimate goal of the Christian life, folks, is to be more like Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not to look more like James Young. It's not to look more like the person next to you. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is for you to continually, as you follow Christ, look more and more like Him every single day.
Amen.
But he goes through this. He says, Christ is the firstborn. You know what that means? Christ is preeminent. He's the model example for all Christians. He deserves special honor in His church, and yet believers are given joint heirship with Him. Hey, you know what are some good evidences that you're a saved person? You get excited about the things of God. You know what also is another good evidence that you're a saved person? Some of the things that you struggle with, they bother you now. Hey, they didn't used to bother you before, but since you trusted Christ, those things bother you now. Hey, you know what? Things of God ought to excite you, sin ought to bother you. And if you don't, there's either a good indication that you're not saved, or there's a good indication that you need to get your heart right with God. And I'm not sitting here in judgment of people. I'm just saying, folks, listen, we come to this thing where church is just something we do, and it's like a social club. Hey, listen, church isn't supposed to be about that. Church is where we come to learn about God and become more like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's for. And so Paul goes through this, and look at, he says, verse number 30, moreover, whom he did also predestinate, them he also called. Hey, if you're saved, you're part of the club. By the way, look at verse number 29. It says, among many brethren. All right? Not everybody's going to go to heaven, but many people will. Many people are going to get saved. And Paul continues here, and he says, moreover, He says, whom he did also predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All right, so if you're saved, not only are you predestinated to be like Jesus, you're called. You're called. You're called by His Spirit to be saved. By the way, that's how you got saved in the first place. John 6:44 says this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So, but folks, that's the pattern. You realize God does the drawing? Hey, you know what? When I was a 13-year-old boy sitting on the front row of church, I remember Sunday after Sunday, I walked in church. I hated church. I'll be honest with you. I didn't like church. The preacher was boring at times. You know, so if he was exciting, I liked it. You know, you laughed if he stood on his head and danced and did cartwheels and did something. You know, you go to those youth rallies and the guy does cartwheels. I'm like, cool. But then you get up and you get one of them boring preachers, you know, and just kind of talks. And he loses a whole lot of Bible. And you're like, but you know what? Then something started happening in my heart. Because Jesus was being lifted up. And as Jesus was lifted up, there was a drawing. And the preacher would get to the invitation and he'd say, if you're not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there was something going on in my heart. There was a war going on there. Whether or not I would put my faith and trust in Jesus or not. There was a struggle going on. And I remember sitting there in church and he'd say, if you need to be saved, come on forward or raise your hand and someone will come talk to you. And I would sit there and I would sit there and I would sit there. And there was this struggle. But then one day, a preacher got up and preached. A man named Dennis Coral got up and preached, an evangelist. And it was like almost like he just looked over it right at me. And I don't think he actually did, but he said, if you die, you're going to go to hell. That's how he kind of talked. But now, did that actually happen? I don't actually know. What I do know was, I don't know anything else he said before that. I don't know anything else he said after that. All I know is that the Holy Spirit of God was working on my heart and saying, you need to be saved today. Amen. Hey, you know what? When the invitation came, I couldn't wait to be saved. He said, if you don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven, raise your hand. My hand raised up. Dave Smith, sitting up on the platform, came down there. He knelt beside me. He said, James, do you want to get saved? And I said, yes, sir, I sure do. And that day, I transferred my knowledge of God into my heart. Amen. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me. Now, friend, you don't have to remember the details as clearly as I do, but there does have to be a point in your life where you can point to and say, I know I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't care if you remember the day. I don't care if you remember where you were. But if you remember nothing about the single most important decision in your life, I think God wants you to go ahead and trust Him as your Savior. That's right. Amen. By the way, if you're sitting in church and the Holy Spirit of God says, get saved, the devil's never going to tell you to do that, but God always will. Amen. If God is drawing you, respond. But you know what? By the way, if you've done that, you say, preacher, no doubt there's many people in this room that have done that. You say, preacher, I could say something similar to what you've said. I've asked Jesus to save me. I've asked Jesus to forgive me. And you know what? He gives us some encouragement. He didn't just predestine you once you got saved to be conformed to Jesus. He called you. He didn't just call you. He justified you. Amen. Hey, you realize when you came to Jesus and you asked Jesus to save you, He justified you. You know what the word justified means? It means treated as if righteous. You say, preacher, but I've done so many bad things in my life. Yeah, you know what? The very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God treats you as if you've never done any of them at all. Amen. He not only treats you as if righteous, He looks at you as if you've never messed up. I heard one preacher say it like this, justified means just as if I had never sinned. You see, when you get saved, God looks at you and He says, that's a pretty good person right there. He trusted in my Son. You say, preacher, but I remember such and such day, and I remember such and such place, and I remember some of the bad things and some of the demons that haunt me in my past, and I remember some of those things, preacher. What do I do with them? Hey, do the same thing God does with them. He looks at them and says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. He called you. He didn't just call you. He justified you. He didn't just justify you. He glorifies you. This undoubtedly refers to heaven. It referred, by the way, that's why I preach this and I believe this with all my heart. I believe that once you get saved, you're always saved. It's not because you're any better than anybody else. It's because salvation isn't about you. It's about what Christ did in your life. And He calls you and He justifies you and He glorifies you. Hey, what comfort would it be to the Christian to say that God who knew you, predestinated you, and then He called you, and then He justified you, and then after He justified you, you fell away and you were lost forever because of one bad thing you did. That don't make any sense. That's not an encouragement, is it? If I looked at you and I said, well, I'm glad you're saved, but you better not ever do anything wrong ever again. You got to start the process over. Hey, James tells us in the book of James that if God marks one iniquity, we're guilty of all. And I meet people sometimes, and I've even met preachers before, they'll try to scare people into staying, doing everything the church tells them to do. And folks, listen, I'm not encouraging you to go out and sin, but at the same time, I'm telling you, listen, all of us mess up. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to lie. You're going to speed and know you shouldn't.
Amen.
You're going to steal something at some point in your life. You're going to mess up. You're going to get angry. You're going to say the wrong thing to somebody. Nobody in this room is going to stay perfect from the moment they get saved to the moment that they die.
Amen.
I've met a few people that think they are. They're like, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, it's like if I asked you, have you ever lied before? And you raised your head and said no. I said, well, you just told your first one right there. All right. Look, no, but you know what? At the same time, here's what Paul says. If you're saved, you're secure. And now Paul's going to prove that. He's going to say, what shall we then say? Verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? Hey, Paul, I can see Paul getting through the theology part and he's explaining everything. And then I can see Paul getting excited and getting up and saying, hey, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Here's what he says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Hang on a minute. Hey, do you think God went through all the trouble to put Jesus on the cross not to freely give you salvation? Because folks, that's exactly what happens when you get saved and then you're like, okay, well now it's my responsibility to stay saved. Hey, do you think God put Jesus on the cross for you just so you could try to keep your own salvation afterwards? It's logically inconsistent with what God says in the Bible. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'll tell you who lays anything to the charge of God's elect. The old accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren who accuses before God night and day. You know what? That's why sometimes you don't feel saved. That's why God comes. That's why sometimes in the dark night when you've done, you know what? Someone's sitting on your shoulder and saying, hey, remember that thing you did? You think God really forgave that? Hey, remember that thing you looked at one time? You think God really forgave that? You remember that one action? You think God really could forgive that? You're not a good person. Hey, you know who that is? That's the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God night and day and accuses you to God and says, they're not a good person. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they did this week. Look at how they're acting. Look at how they're treating that person. Look at this. And he's the one that does that. And Paul says, who is he that condemneth? Verse 34, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, I got a pretty big imagination, but I can see this picture right now. I can see God on His throne in heaven. I can see Satan standing there and accusing the brethren. And I can see every time James Young messes up, which I shouldn't, but I do sometimes. And I can see Satan going to God and saying, look at what that preacher's doing. And Jesus says, wait, hold up a minute. There's one thing you forgot. He trusted in my blood. And there's one thing that you forgot. Hey, I am making intercession. Jesus has a ministry right now. He has a saving ministry for you. But He also has a ministry right now of sitting at the throne of God in heaven and making intercession for me and for you. Because without that, I would die and go to hell.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ says, not only did I pay for you, not only did I save you, but I'm the one that's interceding on your behalf. Paul says, what shall I say then? He asks this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? He said, preacher, I'm just going through a tough time. Well, just keep going. Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hey, I love that. He's getting to the climax. He said, hey, we're more than conquerors. How many of you played sports in high school at all? Sports in high school. How many of you liked to win when you played sports? How many of you like to really win, though? I'm not talking about those good wins. Like you scrape by and, you know, six guys on the other team got injured, so you won because of default. I remember one time we were playing a basketball game and our team almost won. It was a team that had beaten us by 40. And we felt pretty good because our guy shot the shot and he missed it. And if he had made it, we would have won the game. We're like, man, earlier in the year, they beat us by 40 and now we almost won. And we were feeling pretty good about ourselves until I found out that four of the players from that team didn't even show up because they didn't even think we were worth playing against. And I go, good night. Talk about a deflation of your ego there. They were just like, we're not even coming to that game. You guys can handle them fine without us. Hey, you know what? But hey, when I win, I don't like to just win. I like to really win. I like to skunk people. I like to have that victory. And you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because in verse number 37, Paul says, hey, you're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You don't just have a victory. You got a great victory. You don't just win, man. You really won through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And here's what he says, and he ends with this. For I am persuaded. Hey, you know what? You know what that means? Convinced by the utmost certainty that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
I want to close with a little essay I like on this passage. I found it as I was doing this study. Death cannot separate you from the love of God. Why? Because if you die, you'll go immediately to the Lord in whom God loves and has come to you.
Amen.
Life cannot separate you from the love of God. All the problems and troubles and cares that you experience in your life give God occasion to make you experience His love. Neither are angels able to separate you from the love of God. Hey, the devil's a powerful prince of the angels who rebelled against God and dragged other angels with him in that rebellion. They are always trying to create a separation between you and the love of God, but they are conquered enemies. They have been defeated by the Lord Jesus and they are subject to Him. The same is true for principalities, which means governments. They can make life difficult by proclaiming laws that believers cannot keep because those laws hinder them in serving God. Neither can all sorts of things present or things to come separate you from the love of God. You may hear of catastrophes in nature or of threatening wars. It shouldn't make you worry. God's love will stay with you. Powers make you think of spiritual powers that in shrewd ways try to undermine your faith, so you start to doubt the truth, and God's love is always greater. Don't be fooled by height, the achievements of man who in his arrogance tries to climb higher and higher in many fields. God's love towers far above all that. Christ Jesus our Lord has ascended above all the heavens. There is a conqueror. He has taken his place at God's right hand. The author of this little essay closes with this. Can depth, a deep fall, separate you from the love of God? I'll tell you, as a pastor, that's where most often I experience when I help people. Is they feel like they've done something so bad that God still could not love them. However deep you have fallen, even there, God's love is present. The love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, descended to you when you were a miserable fallen creature. He descended even deeper than that into judgment for your sins. These struck Christ in full wrath and laid him in the dust of death. God did this to lift you up and bring you to his heart. And finally, there is not any other created thing that has the ability to separate you from the love of God for poor, lost sinners. That has become visible in a surpassing way in Christ Jesus. Let's read those last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, Christian, if you're saved, what can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Amen.